Romans 12:2 tells us that we shouldn't be conformed to this world, but rather we should be transformed by the renewing of our minds. So if you have your Bible with you this morning, and I hope you do, please turn to Luke chapter 1. We're going to be looking at verses 39 through 45 this morning, which is a passage that highlights for us the blessing of faith's confirmation. If you recall, our author, Dr. Luke, is compiling and he's organizing for us a two-part grand history and account of early Christianity. And it should come as no surprise that a history of early Christianity would begin with Christ, for he is Christianity. Everything finds its root and its source and its life in him. Christianity is Christ. And so, if you want to know what Christianity is all about, then you must begin with Jesus, with who he is, with what he's done and what he's taught. There are a lot of people in this world that are claiming to say or do things in the name of Jesus, but if what they're doing or saying can't find their root or source or life in Christ, in who he is, what he's done and what he's taught, then no matter what they might say, it has no part to do with Christianity at all. Because Christianity is Christ. It all begins and it ends with him. And so this is exactly where Luke begins, by researching, interviewing, and pulling together all these firsthand eyewitness testimonies and structuring them into an organized account about the life of Jesus of Nazareth, of him who is called the Christ. So that we, as Luke says in verses 3 through 4, can have confidence concerning the things that we have been taught. And the passage before us today is one such account that I believe really shows off the firsthand eyewitness nature of Luke's gospel and history. You can feel it in the depth and the detail and the intimacy given in the account that's set before us today. After all, the passage that we're about to look at is an account of a private meeting between only two individuals in a remote town in Judah. It is extremely intimate. And yet at the same time, we're given extreme details at the same time. The speed in which Mary traveled, the moment in which a baby leaped in one of their wombs, the volume of Elizabeth's voice when she began to speak. These are precise details that Luke doubtlessly received during his personal interviews with Mary herself. And Luke records this exchange that takes place because it develops a theological lesson or theme that we've been seeing ever since the very beginning, that we must respond to the divine word of a faithful God in humility and faith, not in pride and unbelief. We've seen the example of pride and unbelief already in verses 5 through 25, if you recall, with the priest, the elderly priest named Zechariah and his doubting. And we've seen the example of humility and faith in verses 26 through 38 with the believing of Mary. Well, this morning, Luke brings those two accounts together for us today and shows us why we should respond to God's word with dependent faith rather than with doubting fear. And that's because there is a blessing that comes to those who believe. There is a blessing that comes to those who believe. There is a reward that comes to those who respond in faith to God's person and promises. And that's what we're going to see today. We're going to see the blessing of faith's confirmation. When we hear God's word, and when we respond in humility and obedient faith, just like Mary does, God doesn't leave us forever in the dark, wondering if that was the right move to make. No, God confirms for us the faithfulness of his promises. And we'll see that in this passage. God gives a promise to Mary. Mary responds to the promise in faith. And then God blesses Mary's act of submission by confirming for her the faithfulness of his promises that she has believed. He gives her the blessing of faith's confirmation for her own joy and confidence in living. And we're going to see that point as clearly as possible this morning by dividing this passage up into three main sections. First, we're going to see the pursuit of confirmation in verses 39 through 40. Then, second, the prophet of confirmation in the beginning of verse 41. And then finally, third, the praise of confirmation in the end of verse 41 into verse 45. And the majority of our message will be in that third and final point. So the pursuit, the prophet, and the praise of faith's confirmation. With that in mind, if you would please stand with me out of reverence and honor for the Word of God as I read our passage today from Luke chapter 1, starting at verse 39. Luke, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes these words for us. today. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy." Verse 45. "And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." This is the word of God who teaches us the way of his statutes so that we might keep it to the end. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word this morning. We thank you for how it shows us once again the glory of your Son, Jesus Christ, and the importance, Father, of your word and responding to it correctly in faith. We know, Father, that faith is something that we cannot give to you. It is something you must give to us. And so, Father, I pray that this morning you would give us hearts of faith to hear your word, to believe, and to respond in humble obedience for your glory. Help us, Father, to be marked as a church, marked by the submissive faith of Mary. Help us, Father, to walk not by sight, but by faith. And help us not to follow pragmatism, but to follow your promises each and every day. We are but humble servants. Help us to walk in your ways. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So, in his efforts to generate certainty in the hearts of his readers concerning the things that they have been taught, Luke includes this passage before us today to remind his listeners of the blessing that comes when they respond to God's word in faith. In other words, living in light of God's promises by faith actually makes a difference in your life. Through this interaction between Mary and Elizabeth, Luke shows his audience and us that there's a blessing that comes from responding to God in obedient faith, and that blessing is seeing that exercised faith confirmed, that obedient trust validated, that response of humble obedience rewarded with increased confidence and joy in God. And Luke begins all of this by showing us first the pursuit of confirmation, verses 39 through 40. Luke begins in verse 39 by saying, "In those days," that is in the days following Gabriel's announcement to Mary, "Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah, and she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth." Now, just to remind us, why did Mary go with haste to the house of Zechariah? Well, she went with haste for the same reason that the shepherds go in haste later in chapter 2, verse 16. It's because she's received good news. Mary has just been told by the angel that Elizabeth, Mary's cousin and Zechariah's wife, was 6 months pregnant with an impossible pregnancy in her old age. As we saw last week in verse 36 with the words of Gabriel, "Behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son. And this is the 6th month with her who was called barren." And Elizabeth's pregnancy was to be a sign for Mary. It was to be a confirmation for her. A confirmation of what? Verse 37. "For nothing will be impossible with God." God gave Mary a confirmation of her own, of his own infinite omnipotent power, and that confirmation was Elizabeth, her own cousin's pregnancy. Now, I know we just got started looking at these verses, but I want to point out that we learned something very important here at the beginning about the order of faith and its confirmation in our lives. See, we're often very tempted to respond to God's word and to Christ's commands just like Zechariah did, demanding some sort of divine confirmation first before we respond in obedient faith. In a sense, we are prone to want to hold our faith and our obedience to God up for ransom, until we can be assured that we're going to get what we want from God first. We see this natural and sinful inclination of man throughout the Gospels. For example, in John 6, verse 30, after Jesus told the crowds that the work of God is to believe in Him whom God has sent, the crowds replied, "What sign will you do first that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Give us a confirmation and then we'll believe." Or again, in Matthew chapter 12, verses 38 through 39, after Jesus invited the crowds to come to Him and find rest for their souls, they replied, "Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you. Give us a confirmation, then we'll believe." And that's exactly what Zechariah said back in verse 18, by the way. He responded to God's word that was given to him. And what did he say? "How shall I know this? How are you going to prove it to me, God? Give me a confirmation, and then I'll consider obeying you in faith." Listen, friends, we're often tempted to respond to Christ's demands on our lives in just the same way, are we not? I guess I'm the only one. No, I'm just kidding. We're often tempted to think to ourselves, you know, "I hear what you're saying, God, but I need you to first prove that everything will work out all right in the end first. And then I'll believe you, and then I'll obey. Give me a confirmation, and then I'll follow you." Listen, friends, that is not an admirable response to God when He's speaking. And it is not an acceptable response from those of us who call ourselves servants of the saving sovereign of all. In fact, Jesus says in Matthew 16, 14 that this is the response of an evil and adulterous generation, to insist on some sign or some assurance or some confirmation that everything will be all right, that it be given to you before you believe and respond and obey in faith. In fact, here's a newsflash, it's a demonic response. Do you remember what Satan said to Jesus in Matthew chapter 4, verse 3? "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." In other words, give me a sign to prove who you are. Give me some assurance. Give me a confirmation. Then I'll believe. I'll acknowledge who you are. Listen, beloved, such a response is not what God is looking for, and it is not how God works. God is looking for faith, pure reliance on His person and His promises. And therefore, the evidence that confirms one's faith does not come before the act of faith, but after it. Think about it. When you first believed in Jesus Christ for your salvation, was it because you had seen and explained to you every shred of possible evidence in this universe supporting the assertions of God's word that you knew it would be all right in the end, and therefore you only had to make a strictly logical decision? Is that how it worked? No. By definition, when you believed, it was an act of faith. You heard the word of God. By God's grace, you became convinced of things you couldn't even physically see, and you leapt out in faith towards the God of the truth described in the Bible. You deemed Him both faithful and able to fulfill His promises. And once that act of faith happened, and only after it did suddenly everything in life start clicking into place, confirming that initial act of obedient faith. Brothers and sisters, we need to remember that the Christian life is not, "Lord, first show me, and then I'll believe and obey you." No, it's, "Lord, I believe and I will follow you." And God says, "Great, now let me show you." As Jesus says later in Matthew chapter 10, verse 39, "Whoever wants to save his life is going to lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." First faith, then confirmation. And that's what we see in this account. God sends His word to Mary. Mary responds in faith. God gives Mary a confirmation of her faith, her cousin's concern in her old age and barrenness in accordance with His power and promises, is now pregnant. And so Mary, wanting to see this confirmation of God's promise, immediately gets up and she goes on a 3 to 4 day journey south out of Galilee, past Jerusalem, into the hills of Judea, to the house of Zechariah. And it says at the end of verse 40 that when she arrived at Zechariah's house, she greeted Elizabeth. Now you need to know, if you're going to understand this passage, that there's probably more involved here than what you're assuming right now. See, in our culture, when we greet someone, it's pretty straightforward. Hi, right? But in that culture, greetings were a little bit more involved and lengthy and elaborate. For example, if you were to look at Exodus 18, verse 7, we read there, "Moses went out out to meet his father-in-law and bowed down and kissed him, and they asked each other of their welfare and then went into the tent, right? That was the classic Middle Eastern greeting, a physical sign of affection followed by a formal and lengthy inquiry into everything that's been happening in each other's lives. And boy, what a greeting this would have been. Doubtless, in response to Mary's questioning, Elizabeth would have told Mary everything. That how Zechariah had been serving in the temple during the evening hour of prayer, and how their prayers had been answered by the promise of a child given by an angel sent from God, a son who would be great in the eyes of the Lord, filled with the Spirit from the womb, the promised forerunner and messenger of the coming Messiah himself. Imagine the thrill Mary would have experienced listening to that. That after 400 years of silence, the faithful God is fulfilling his word, and she's hearing it from someone else. She's hearing a confirmation. The thrill. Here is Elizabeth, just like the angel had told Mary. Here she was, sitting in front of her with gray hair and a pregnant belly. The living confirmation of all that Mary had been told, of all that she had believed. But it doesn't end there. Because just then, as it becomes Mary's turn to respond, and as she begins to tell her cousin about her parallel story, about how the exact same angel came and visited her, and how she also was going to have a child as a virgin by the power of God, and that this child would be called Great and the Son of the Most High and the Eternal King of all the earth. And just as Elizabeth is rolling her eyes, thinking to herself, does Mary always have to one-up my stories? Just kidding. Right? Suddenly, something miraculous happens again. Which brings us to verse 41, where we see the first actions of the ministry of the prophet of confirmation. And it says, when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. Think about that. As Mary begins to talk to Elizabeth, the little baby John, who's only, by the way, 6 months along in his development in the womb at this time, begins leaping in response to Mary's message about Jesus. And that leaping is describing something way different, by the way, than the normal body rolling or elbow pokes or stretches that begin to be common around that time of pregnancy, by the way. No, this is something that's entirely different. That word leaped is a word that is that describes the almost crazed skipping and frisking about of lambs and calves and other young animals. If you've ever had a puppy, imagine when they spin around, they go nuts, right? That's this word. And nearly every time it shows up in the Old Testament, it's related to the presence, interestingly enough, and the coming of the Lord. For example, in the Greek translation of the Old Testament, the exact same word is used in Psalms 114, verses 6 through 7, where we read, "What has happened, O mountains, that you skip," same word, "skip like rams, O hills like lambs?" And then he tells us in verse 7, "Tremble, O earth, at the presence of the Lord," at the presence of the God of Jacob. One day, the presence of the Lord, the presence of God, is going to cause the mountains to skip, to leap about in judgment. The presence of God causes the leaping. And again, Malachi 4, verse 2. "But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings. To what result? You shall go out leaping, leaping like calves from the stall." So nearly every time in the Old Testament, whenever you see that word leaping used, it's nearly always done in the direct presence of God. And here is John the Baptist leaping in the presence of who? Jesus. It's pointing to something, isn't it? Just like John the Baptist was supposed to do. And now I say nearly every time this is how the word is used, and that's because the other time this word is used is in Genesis 25:22. Where we read that Jacob and Esau were struggling within Rebekah to be the first one out of the womb. Isn't that interesting? And now here is John the Baptist, who's the promised forerunner, the one who's supposed to go out before the Messiah. And he is leaping in the exact same way in the presence of Jesus in advance of the Messiah. That's awesome. So here is John delivering his first sermon ever, without words, no less. You're probably like, could you do the same? No. He truly was, as Gabriel said back in verse 15, John's filled and controlled by the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. You've never seen anything like this child. For as soon as he was physically able, John started pointing to Jesus. Even though Jesus was, listen to this, microscopic at this point of time. Jesus, even microscopic, was still the Son of God. in fullness of deity. And so John points to the arrival of the promised Messiah and the saving sovereign of all by leaping in his mother's womb in the presence of God made flesh. And it was fitting that he do so. Because as John says later when he gets older in John 3 verse 29, the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him, he rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. So here we see the truth of that verse even at a young age. Even though John couldn't speak, he could jump. And so jump he did. Bouncing and rolling and leaping about in order to draw attention the only way he could to the fact that the Messiah had just arrived. And we know that this is what happened and this is why it happened, because it's not because I'm as a pastor just coming up with really great things. It's because it's confirmed by the Spirit. And that's what we see next. We see the praise of confirmation in verses 41 through 45. It says at the end of verse 41, "And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry." So here we see Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit. She's divinely enabled to understand and clearly explain the meaning of John's leap in the womb. And that's, by the way, what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit, as Luke makes clear in all of his writings, all the way through Acts. It means to be divinely enabled to understand and proclaim God's word clearly. And so Elizabeth does this as she delivers a clear and divine explanation to Mary for everything that's been happening in both of their lives. She exclaims with a loud cry the blessings of faith's confirmation. And there are four blessings that she gives here. She proclaims first that Mary is blessed. She says, "Blessed are you among women." You say, well, why? Well, Elizabeth is going to say later in verse 43, it's because she is the mother of my Lord. I need to be clear, not in terms of creating him, but in terms of carrying him. You are carrying God in human flesh within you. You have been chosen to be the mother of the greatest child ever conceived. Now, we all know that every parent thinks that their child is truly exceptional and better than all the others. But Elizabeth doesn't. She knows and humbly acknowledges that Mary's child is the greatest child ever. And therefore, Mary is the most blessed of women. And so Mary is blessed. Elizabeth also explains that Jesus is blessed. He says, "Blessed is the fruit of your womb." Notice how the Spirit of God is always pointing forward to Jesus. Just like John does in the womb, just like Elizabeth does here, whenever the Spirit fills and has control of a person, they'll always be pointing to Jesus. This is Jesus. Look to him. Trust in him. Submit to him. This is the role of the Spirit in the life of a person, is to direct others to Christ. And Elizabeth does that here. She says, "Blessed is the fruit of your womb." This isn't about you, Mary. It's about who is in you. Mary, you are blessed, but your child, he is infinitely more blessed. He is the most blessed of all children, the inheritor of heaven and earth, the one who alone is worthy to receive, as Revelation teaches us, power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing, to alone who will receive an inheritance of nations, and to whom alone every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The fruit of your womb, Mary, he is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords. So I just have to be clear before we get to December. Mary, did you know? Yes, she knew. She knew. It was told to her by Gabriel. It was confirmed for her through Elizabeth's praise. "Indeed, this child will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. Blessed are you, Mary. Blessed is the fruit of your womb." And then, in her own awe of realizing who is actually present in the womb in front of her, Elizabeth then includes herself in this blessing and says in verses 43 through 44 that she is blessed. Elizabeth is blessed. She says, "And why is it granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" Elizabeth realizes that she's not worthy to be a part of this, and she is struck with wonder and awe. Why? It's because of who is in the mother that's standing before her. Notice, Elizabeth says that Jesus, even in microscopic form, is who? She says, the mother of what? What is it? My Lord. That's significant, and I'll tell you why. That word, Lord, is the default word in the Greek for the rendering of the Old Testament Hebrew name for God of Yahweh. Don't take my word for it. Look it up when you go home later today. The word Lord shows up 25 times in Luke 1 and 2, and every single time it refers to God himself. This is one of the clearest descriptions of Jesus being God in the New Testament. Every single time it refers to God himself. You cannot make an exception with this one verse. If you're going to be faithful to the text, there is no other conclusion you can come to than this, that Elizabeth, under the inerrant utterance of the Holy Spirit, called Mary's child God, Yahweh God of the Old Testament, the Lord of heaven and earth. Which explains, by the way, why she is overwhelmed with a sense of blessing and amazement and wonder and awe here. She is in the presence of God himself. Even Zechariah didn't even get this close. It's because Jesus in Mary's womb is none other than God. And here is Elizabeth's explanation given by God. She says in verse 33, "For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy." God revealed to her that John's movement in the womb was not normal, but was instead the Holy Spirit prompting her little prophet to leap in delight to response of what Mary had just said was happening within her. God also revealed to Elizabeth that the leap of that six-month-old developing infant, by the way, I want you to know, is a leap of what? Muscle contractions, that's all. Of joy. Isn't that interesting? John, a six-month-old baby in the womb, is motivated by an emotion called joy. Yes, ladies and gentlemen, babies in the wombs are distinct people that are distinctly aware of what's going around them and experience distinct reactions and emotions to life. But that's another sermon. The point of this passage is that when God's word came, Mary responded. How? In faith. And the result of that act of faith was a divine confirmation that brought with it God's blessing of joy and confidence. And that's what Elizabeth says in verse 45. Mary is blessed, Jesus is blessed, Elizabeth is blessed, and finally all those who believe are blessed. It says in verse 45, "And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." Notice the Holy Spirit takes the blessing of Mary and he generalizes it. Rather than saying, "Blessed are you," Elizabeth simply sets Mary up as an example for all of us who must respond to God's word in faith. Blessed are all of us who believe that there will be a fulfillment of what is spoken to us from the Lord. Why? Because our faith will be confirmed. God will fulfill his promises and our faith will be strengthened for our great joy. Blessed are those who believe. This is an important message to be shared in our day. If you want to be blessed by God, you must believe. With Mary, first came the faith and then came the confirmation and then came the blessing. However, just like with so many people who want the confirmation before the faith, so many people want the blessings without the belief today, don't they? In fact, I would say that in some churches, they're filled with people like this. God, give me a good marriage. Give me a good family, a good country, a good kids. God, give me peace. Give me hope. Give me joy. Give me strength. God, give me wisdom. Give me guidance. Give me direction. Give me success in life. God, give me even deliverance from sin, from hell, from consequences. Give me heaven and all that it has to have, but don't give me a save and sovereign of all. Do not give me a Lord and do not give me a Jesus who tells me how I have to live my life now. Don't give me that. Don't give me Jesus. I don't want him as my Savior and Lord. Just give me the blessings without the belief. It's like the crowd that followed Jesus in John chapter 6 after the feeding of the 5,000. All they wanted was their fill of loaves, and when Jesus wasn't willing to give it to them anymore, they left him completely. They wanted the blessings from Jesus without having to believe in him and follow him. We live in an American Christianity that is just like that, isn't it? Have you ever wondered, okay, this is where I'm going to get myself into trouble. Have you ever realized that there's only calls for revival every 4 years here in America? Right around presidential elections? Just God, give me the blessing without the belief. Yeah, this is a problem. They wanted blessings from Christ without having to believe in and follow him all their days. They want a deliverer without a Lord, which is just the way it's always been with Israel. Nothing's ever changed. But listen, if you want to be genuinely, spiritually, eternally blessed by God, then you must believe. You must come under the sovereignty of the one who can save you. Believe in the faithful God who fulfills his promises, and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. That's what Jesus preached. First comes belief, then comes the blessings. In Mark 1, verse 15, we're told that Jesus began his ministry with this message: the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And so how do you begin to experience God's kingdom blessings? Repent of your sins and believe the gospel. It's to those who believe who are blessed. And that's why later on in this gospel in Luke 11, 27 through 28, when a woman from the crowd cries out to Jesus, "Blessed is the womb who bore you and the breast at which you nursed," Jesus replied, "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it." Blessings come through belief to those who rely on God's sure promises. Remember, whose house is all of this taking place in? It's taking place in Zechariah's house. The one who didn't believe that there would be a fulfillment for what the Lord had spoken. And who was therefore missing out on the joy of what God was doing. Blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. Isn't that powerful? And so here's the lesson once again for us to learn one last time today before Luke shifts his focus beginning next week. God is always faithful. It is who he is. He will always fulfill his promises. And if you desire to experience the confidence and joy of God's blessings in your life, you must respond to God's word in radical, humble, lowly faith. Mary is the example given by Luke. She could have been stoned. She could have been divorced. Her reputation was destroyed for the rest of her life. People attacked her character and her actions, calling her an adulteress and an unfaithful woman till the day she died, likely. But Mary believed in a faithful God who fulfills his promises. She didn't ask for a confirmation. She faithfully obeyed his word and left all the consequences up to him. As Acts 27:25 puts it, she was able to take heart, having faith in God that it would be exactly as she had been told. And Mary was blessed because of her faith. Just as Jeremiah 17:7 states, "Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord." And again, Proverbs 30, verse 5, every word of God proves true. He's a shield to those who take refuge in him. This is what God's looking for today. Someone who will take his word by faith, who will believe in spite of circumstances that God remains faithful, who will have confidence and take refuge in the fact that his word will always be fulfilled, just as he said. To servants such as these, God confirms his word to the joy and blessing of all those who have responded in faith. So God has spoken to you this morning. And he is speaking in his word. And he is pointing out areas of your life that you need to bow the knee to Christ's sovereignty to. Will you, like Mary, believe that there will be a fulfillment of what he has said? Will you trust in him and obey? I urge you to believe his word, to obey it, and experience the joyful worship and blessed confirmation that faith brings when we walk as servants of the saving sovereign of all. This is the word of God from Luke 1:39 through 45, which I now commit to your further study and your faithful obedience until our blessed Lord returns. To that end, let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this passage of Scripture. We thank you for how it reminds us once again of your faithfulness. Father, I thank you that when you communicate truth to us, you don't just communicate it once, but you communicate it over and over and over again. For we have need of remembrance. And Father, we are often so tempted to keep our faith and our following hostage until we feel like you've delivered something to us. But Father, who are we next to your honor and your greatness? Father, we thank you for the coming of Jesus, how it shows us your glory and your great worth. And in light of that, may we simply respond as Mary did here in this passage by saying, we are but humble servants. Let it be to us according to your word. And Father, through that humble submission, may we experience the confidence and joy that comes through trusting in you. Father, those are two things the world desperately needs to see from your people. It will not happen until we bow the knee to you. Work in our hearts, Father, so that we might show that you are a God worthy of worship and worthy of trust. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.